Well, during the break, if you weren't paying attention to what was going on in the back, we had the great squirrel hunt. Were you guys successful in getting it out? Oh, he didn't run out? Okay, so he's still around. And we had two mighty hunters back in the back chasing down the squirrel. And hopefully we'll get him out back to freedom where he belongs. And this wasn't even part of what I had planned to talk about, but you know, that squirrel being in here, as it fits really well into what I wanted to talk about today. Because as we look at our walk with the Savior, there are many things that get to be a distraction from walking with Him and looking upon His face and following Him and loving Him the way that we should. And just like that squirrel does not belong in here. This is not its natural habitat. This is not where he should live. This is not a situation which is healthy for him. But how often are we very much like that squirrel, wandering into places that we do not belong, places that aren't the best for us, places that lead us away from our walk with our Savior, lead us away from where we should be walking and living and having our time spent well. Whereas if we are walking where we should be walking, it is fully in fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. It is loving our God the way we should love Him. Wow, that was a great departure from where I wanted to go this morning. Where I went last week, last Monday, we celebrated Independence Day. And so in preparation for celebrating Independence Day, I talked a little bit about our independence from the law of sin and death by the blood of Christ spent for us, and by our faith, when we placed our faith in Him, we were transformed, we were redeemed from that law of sin and death, that we no longer had to face the death of separation from God, the death that caused us to die spiritually. Yes, our bodies still die naturally, but our spirits will live eternally with our Father, will live eternally in a place where we are separated from the things that so hold us down, from the squirrels in our lives that distract us from who we should be and what we should be doing. And as I reflected a little bit on Independence Day and our independence from Great Britain, I thought, you know, what I haven't done in a very, very long time was read the Declaration of Independence. And I don't want to turn this into a rah-rah re-America service. And that's not what I'm doing here. I love America. I love that the fact that I was born in this land where we have freedom. But that's not where I'm going this morning, and that's not what I want to talk about, and that's not the gist of what I wanted to talk about last week and where I went last week. It's not the independence from Great Britain, but it's the independence from the bondage to sin that we knew before we came to know our Savior. And it's the independence that we have from sin and death that I had spoke of last week. This week I want to focus on something that's a little bit more difficult to deal with, something that as we walk with our Savior, we still have to work through, that we still have to come to grips with. And that is that when we came to know our Savior, we were transformed. We are no longer who we were. We are new creations. And Paul tells us this. And when he tells us this, he talks about the life that we lived in the flesh, that we live in the flesh, because we still are bound to these earthly bodies. And we still suffer from some of the things that we have so well taught our earthly bodies as a result of the sin nature, as a result of our trying to figure out, apart from Christ, how to best survive. And so, as I was reading this week a little bit from the Declaration of Independence, I came across some statements that were made by our founding fathers of why they wanted to declare their independence from Great Britain. And the writers said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And they go on to talk about securing those rights and what needs to happen, because they found themselves in a place where King George III took away the freedoms that they thought they should have, took away the liberties that they thought they should have, and he became a despot, one who caused them to suffer. And the writers of the Declaration of Independence saw the suffering that was going on because of the rules and regulations that King George had placed upon the colonies. And they thought that they needed to be removed from these sufferings. Later on in the Declaration, it says, "According to all experiences hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer, while evils are sufferable." And what they're saying is, under the government that we have right now, mankind has decided that for this time, they're talking about the 13 states, that we will suffer what we have to because we don't want to throw off this government. But as they saw the suffering getting worse, they decided that it's at this point that we need to throw off the government that we live on under. And he goes on to say, "But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evidences a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is our right and it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future securities." And what the founders were, at that point, were saying is that things have gotten so bad that the government under which we now live is no longer a government that we feel safe under. It's no longer a place where we can live without suffering. And so they decided to throw off the government. And what I did last week is I wanted to draw some parallels between what we did as a nation throwing off that government to what we did as believers. We understood that the life we lived as slaves of Satan, as living under sin, caused a suffering that was too great for us to bear. And at that point, we recognized that what Christ did for us by dying on the cross, would remove us from the pain and the struggle that we faced under a life of sin. Christ died for our freedom so that we might be set free. And as we as believers looked at that and said, okay, we want to be removed from this pain. We want to be removed from the suffering. We chose Christ instead and the finished work of His blood to remove us from the pain and the suffering of sin, to remove us from the penalty of sin and death. And that's why I chose Romans 8 this morning for John to read. Because in Romans 8, and if you'll turn to Romans 8 with me, wrong page. We see Paul saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, as we read this, we see ourselves being set free. We see ourselves, as Paul says, we therefore have no condemnation in Christ. But what Paul says before this is he's talking about our life in Christ, and how now we no longer live by the flesh. Earlier in the book of Romans, Paul spends a lot of time talking about how the good that we would do, we don't do, but the evil that we would not, that we end up doing. And what he's saying is that even though our spirits have been redeemed, we still live in these bodies of flesh, which we have taught so well how to survive outside of God's moral framework, outside of who God is in our lives. And though we have independence from the law of sin and death, we still live in these bodies. And in that state, we do things that we wish that we would not do. We do things that don't line up with who we are in Christ. And we don't do some of the things that do line up with who we are in Christ, because our spirits are willing, but our flesh is weak. Which brings me to the topic I wanted to talk about today. What happens then? Because in my illustration of where I came from with wanting to talk about this was from our Declaration of Independence from Britain. And the whole goal of the colonies was to separate themselves from the suffering that happens under a evil ruler. And so therefore, as we step into our lives and our walk with Christ, it would be very easy to say, well, then I should be free from suffering, right? Because we often have this mindset that if I make right choices, then God must bless me, right? God must take away the suffering. God must provide. Haven't I earned God's blessing? Haven't I earned a life free from suffering? We forget that we still live in these bodies, that we still live in a fallen world. And when suffering comes, we so often want to say, God, why are you allowing this in my life? Look what I've done. I've accepted you as my Savior. I've followed your precepts. I've walked in the ways that you would have me to walk. I've made right decisions. Right? Because that's what we're supposed to do, right? Make right decisions. And we want to say, why am I doing the right thing, but still suffering pain? And I think part of the reason that we end up at that place is because we have a wrong expectation of what our walk with Christ should look like. We want to say, if I make all the right decisions, then God has to bless me with all the right answers, with all the right things. And we forget that this is not the end. This is not the place to which He has promised us to bring. Promised to bring us. This is not where we will be. We still live in these fleshly bodies. These fleshly bodies that we have taught so well to live by sin. And as I look at suffering and pain today, and I don't want to give the wrong impression by what I've said, I don't believe that each act, each thing that has caused us suffering is a result of specific sin in our lives. Because I think many of the things that we suffer from, many of the pains that we have nothing to do with our individual sins. Oh yeah, there are some things that we suffer from because we've made poor choices. There are some things that we have to deal with because we have allowed ourselves to walk outside of God's moral framework for our lives. But I think there are also things that have nothing to do with the individual choices that we've made because, simply because, we live in a fallen world. A good friend of mine was a great lover of tools. And in his garage, he had all of his tools lined out just perfectly. And I'm not that person. I have tools, and they get used for many things. And sometimes not the things that they were designed for. And sometimes I don't always put my tools away the way I should. And Trisha's patent tell on the show. I don't know what she's talking about that. I don't think that has anything to do with you. Anyway, this friend of mine decided that he should come up with, you guys have all heard of the SPCA, right? Special Prevention for the Special Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. He wanted to start an organization and change the A to a T, Special Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Tools. And I was going to be the first person that they would come after. Okay, and what does this discussion of tools have to do with suffering? Well, have you ever used a tool for something that it wasn't designed for and found that in the end the tool wasn't as in good of shape as it should have been? Now, I have heard of somebody who used a tool like a screwdriver to kind of connect two electrical devices so that they could make it do what the electrical device that it was supposed to do. And in the end, that screwdriver had a big nick in it where the electricity jumped from one point to another and caused it to burn a little hole in the end of the screwdriver. Now, that person, according to this friend of mine, should have been reported to the SPCT. And that person was me. Because I used a tool to do something that it was not designed for. And that tool suffered for that decision. In much the same way, we suffer from being used for something that we were never designed to do. When God designed us, He didn't design us as instruments, as tools for sin. But when man fell because of sin, we stepped into a world of sin, and it brought suffering, it brought pain, and it brought death. We were never designed, our bodies were never designed to live outside of God's moral framework for us. We were created in His image. And I think this idea of being created in His image goes beyond physical image, but it goes into the image of God as holy. We weren't created as vessels for sin. We were created as vessels for holiness. But we, just like that screwdriver, were used ourselves as vessels for sin. Sin entered the world by one man, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We were never designed for that. And therefore, we suffer. Because of that sin, we suffer because we are living in a world that was never designed to hold humans that were sinful. It was designed to hold humans that were created in God's image. But we, because of our choices, live in a world that has fallen from the grace of God, fallen from the plan of God to have men being created in His image, and we live in a sinful world that is decaying, that is falling apart, and that is not what it was ever intended to be. But we, because of our sin, suffer because not necessarily of any specific sin, but sin in general. Because the world is not what it was originally created to be. And so we have fallen. And we sin. And we suffer. Now, if we look back to the founders of America, they thought that they could remove themselves from suffering by removing themselves from the despotism of an unrighteous king. We very much, in our walk with our Savior, fall into the trap that we believe that we can remove ourselves from all suffering because we have removed ourselves from the despotism of a fallen world. But we still live in this world and we still suffer from the results of sin. But it won't always be that way. When we see Jesus face to face, we will no longer suffer from the sin that we suffer from now. We will no longer live our lives under the penalty of that sin. Christ has removed that sin from us. He has washed us clean. He has transformed us from who we are. And this is what Paul is getting at when he's talking about the difference between living in the flesh and living in the spirit, because Paul struggled with those very same things. He struggled with the fact that even though Christ has redeemed him, he still lived in a fleshly body whose feet ran towards destruction. But he knew that he was transformed. And that's why he says to us in the beginning of chapter 8 of Romans, "There is therefore now no condemnation to him that is in Christ." Because we've been washed clean, we have been freed from that sin. And even though we still live in these bodies that suffer from what's going on in the world, that suffer from the fact that we live in a fallen world, there is no condemnation from God. He has given us a new life. And in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, he talks about this. Paul talks about this when he says, "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For if you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We don't have a great ability to look beyond our lives today, to look beyond the lives we live in the flesh, and to look to the lives that we live in the spirit. But in a very real way, as Paul says in Colossians, we have been raised with Christ. We need to set our minds not on earthly things. We are to set our minds on things above, where we are hidden with Christ in God. All too often, though, I think we live our lives much like a puppy that has just had a bath. Have you guys ever had a puppy and given it a bath? And the first thing it does is get out of that bathtub and he shakes all that water off of him. And then if he has the opportunity, he runs outside. And what does he do? He rolls in the dirt. See, very often I think it is very comfortable for us to run back and roll in the dirt that we knew before the bath. It's very comfortable for us to live our lives in the flesh, to give in to the fleshly urges and desires, seeing and believing that they can relieve us from the pain and the suffering of everyday life. But they never do. They never help us to deal with the stresses and the pains and the suffering in life. They only bring more pain and suffering. Now, in the illustration of the puppy, it now needs to get another bath. However, that's where my illustration fails. I can only take that illustration so far. Because the cleansing that we got because of the blood of Christ has removed that sin from us forever. It has taken it away in a way that our eyes can't perceive well now. But when we see him face to face, we will understand and know that we are no longer bound to sin and death, that we no longer suffer under its penalty, that we have been hidden with Christ and God, and that our lives have been transformed, and that we will spend eternity with Christ in God, where there will be no more tears, where there will be no more suffering. But the lives which we now live, we live in the flesh. But the lives that we live then, we live free from the flesh, free from the death and pain and suffering. What we were not able to do in our Declaration of Independence from Great Britain, we were not able to remove the suffering. It will be removed from us when our bodies are transformed, when we are given the new bodies, when these fleshly bodies that we now live in will be replaced with the complete bodies that God will give us in the resurrection. That the suffering that we now suffer will no longer be that which holds us, which binds us, which causes us pain in this life today. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Problem of Pain. And in it he says, pain is God's megaphone to arouse a deaf world. And I don't believe that he was saying that pain, that God was the author of pain, because I believe that pain came as a result of our sinful nature. I believe that pain came as a result of our sin, of the fall of man, and that we are no longer what God created us to be because of sin. But yet God still uses pain to bring us closer to Him. He uses us, as C.S. Lewis said, as a megaphone to arouse a deaf world. It brings us closer to Him. It brings us that point. We can make the choice of allowing it to bring us to that point where we walk closer with Him or we reject Him. And I believe everyone in this room probably has come to that point where it has brought them closer to Him. They've come to that point where they have stepped away from the sin that in the death that had enslaved them and stepped into a walk with their Savior where that sin has been removed forever. But as C.S. Lewis was writing this book of The Problem of Pain, he makes this one statement. He looks at the book and what he's writing, and it's the thing that I want to conclude my message with, because I've talked a whole lot about sin and suffering and pain, but that is not what Christ recreated us for. He didn't recreate us to live a life free from that sin and suffering and pain, but He recreated us to live a life of love, to live in the love of our Savior, to live and walk in the love that God had intended for us to live, in the relationship that He had intended us to live in all along. And C.S. Lewis says, as he's talking about this, I must add too that the only purpose of this book is to solve the intellectual problem raised by suffering. For a far higher task of teaching fortitude and patience, I was never fool enough to suppose myself qualified, nor have I anything to offer my readers except my conviction that when pain is to be borne, a little courage helps much more than knowledge. A little human sympathy much more than courage. And the least tincture of love of God more than all. We live our lives in these fallen bodies, but we live our lives not as fallen creations, because God has placed in us a new heart. God has redeemed us from the sin that so bound us. And now we live our lives as new creations. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" what did he say? He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And love your neighbors as yourself." And he took this from Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 4, when God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." In the Hebrew culture, this is known as the Shema. This is the prayer that the Hebrews pray the first thing when they wake up and the last thing when they go back to bed. And as I look at our independence on a spiritual level from the law of sin and death, but that we still live in the flesh and we still live our lives having to face suffering and pain and sorrow, we know that it is just for a time. And that time will come when we see Jesus face to face, when we will no longer be bound to these earthly bodies, but that we will see him face to face, and all that sorrow will be erased, and all that pain will be erased. But in this time, when we still live in these earthly bodies, how much better is it if we can love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our minds, and love our neighbors as ourselves. And as C.S. Lewis put it, the pain that we face now is eased by a little human compassion, but by understanding the love that God has for us. That the love of God is more than all. So let us love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, in all of our souls, in all of our minds. And let us set our minds not on earthly things, but on things above. And let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for setting us free from the law of sin and death. And I thank you so much that you gave us the opportunity to love you. And thank you so much for loving us. We love you so very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.